Thank you, Jesus. Will you just make that your prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Man. I want to give you two pieces of outreach instruction before I kick into this message. The first is that the video you just saw will be available on a YouTube channel. I will post it this afternoon. When you see it posted on my site or on my Facebook page or on the Mosaic Facebook page, I want to ask you to please repost, share it. I think it's really important for people to celebrate what God is doing among us. I'm also, in a few minutes, going to share with you an image that was made by one of our own Raven Bar, and when I share that this afternoon, I want to invite you to share that. It is powerful. I told her yesterday, I don't know that I could have written this message without her input. She had an incredible insight into the passage we're about to look at, and I'm just grateful for it. We so want it to be true. We want this verse to be God's word for us. We want to think that God wrote this verse with me in mind. I know we all want this because when you Google Jeremiah 29:11, you get an endless number of tattoos, wall hangings, and T-shirt designs. So I know we all want this to be true. We want it. Everybody wants to believe Jeremiah 29:11 is God's word for them. And somebody in this room has it memorized. So tell, not you, somebody else, give it to me. Jeremiah 29:11, who's got it? Come on, I know Joanne has it. To give you a future and a hope. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Who would not want that to be true? We all want to believe that no matter how lousy things are right now, no matter how confused we are about what's ahead, this that we're in right now, this will not, as Jesus said to the people standing there around Lazarus' tomb, this will not end in death. I know it looks bad right now, that thing that looks for all the world like dead seems to be what it, but God has a plan. We have a future, right? Amen. Jeremiah 29:11 says so, right? Don't judge me because I am an Office fan, okay? Don't judge me because I've watched The Office. But there's this episode in The Office where Michael, the office manager, he started dating his real estate agent. Isn't that funny, Geraldine? He started dating his real estate agent. And Michael is hungry for a family. He is hungry for a relationship. And he's a little too eager. So that Christmas, he's dating Carol, and for his Christmas card, he uses Carol's family on his Christmas card, on a ski trip, and he photoshops his face in over her ex-husband, and Carol gets one of his Christmas cards, and she comes in, and she said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "This is what I want us to have." And she said, "But that's not your family." But Michael so desperately wants it to be true. And that's sort of like what we do with some things we find in the Bible. We so desperately want that to be true for us right now, like Jeremiah 29:11. So we Photoshop ourselves in. Because we need this. We want a picture of a hopeful future. It quiets our anxiety. It gives us some assurance that God does have a plan. It's not to crush me, even though it feels that way right now. In fact, God's plan is very much like everything that I look at when I surf online. The problem with placing all our hopes on a passage like Jeremiah 29:11, as great a promise as it is that it wasn't written first for us. It was written first for a people living in exile who suspected that maybe they had been forgotten by God. But they weren't. Exile was not the last word over their lives. They'd still have 70 more years before his prophecy comes true. But he needed them to hear that exile is never the last word over a person's life who lives for God. There would be a time beyond exile for the people of God when they'd be redeemed. God had not forgotten them, and it had nothing to do with how good they were or how cute or how funny. Their redemption was about God. The exiled Israelites in Babylon had a hope and a future because God has a plan for all humanity. And listen, because God has a plan, we have a future. Let me say that again. Because God has a plan, we have a future. The world is being remolded every day from hopeless to hopeful because the crucifixion of Jesus Christ did not end in death. It just gave him the keys to the car. Those Israelite exiles sitting in Babylon were answered 700 years later by the resurrected Jesus speaking to a New Testament exile named John, a first century follower of Jesus, exiled to a deserted island, who wrote a book to give hope to the followers of Jesus who believed in the resurrection, who were experiencing severe persecution in first century Roman rule. So John's prophetic word for them was very much like Jeremiah's prophetic word to the Israelites living in exile in Babylon. I know the plans I have for you, declares. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. But John is very clear. The hope offered by the resurrected Christ is not about your next paycheck or your next date or your next decision. The hope, John, that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, offers is not about whether you get a parking place closer to the door. John isn't trying to fix anybody's suffering. What he wants to do is get us above the cloud line so we can see beyond the horizon, because this hope is bigger. This hope is far-reaching. If you want self-help, go sit in church with Oprah or Deepak. If you want salvation for the whole world, you're in the right room. So John says, I, John, this is Revelation chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, turn with me, and I want you to mark it all up because it's an amazing passage. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom. Isn't that an amazing reality? It's suffering and kingdom and patient endurance all mixed up together. That is a beautiful picture of what life in Christ is. That are ours in Jesus. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, I got sent to prison because I was preaching Jesus. Anybody here get sent to prison because you were preaching? On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. That was his audience. It was these churches in Asia Minor, all of whom were experiencing persecution under Roman rule. And it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I wrote in my margin, this is a picture of repentance. Now, John wasn't necessarily having to repent in this moment, but it's a great picture. I heard the voice, and I turned around. I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. In other words, he was physical. He was not a ghost. He was a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, underline that, we'll come back to it. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. In another place, we find out that the word of God is like a double-edged sword. Cuts between bone and marrow. Truth in his mouth, or coming out of his mouth, was truth. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Friends, this is the second half of the Easter story. The tomb is empty, but Jesus has not disappeared. He is very much alive, and in some incredible, miraculous way, he lives in physical form in a supernatural realm. And John, our brother in Christ, saw him, all God, all glory, the unhindered and eternal Christ, just as he is. Man. A friend of mine posted this on Instagram yesterday. I love this picture of Jesus. I'm sort of fond of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, so I love this. This is a ceramic thing she found in a rummage sale, but I want you to look at the little piece that's on there. It says Jesus as is. In other words, you got to buy this thing just like it is. And that just sort of stunning. She said that's why she posted it on Instagram, because of that little label. It's a sermon in 3 words. It's a challenge to take Jesus as he is. Not the me and Jesus version, or the Jesus is my homeboy version, or even the Jesus is genie in a bottle whose only concern is my personal happiness. Not even the history story Jesus, whose story we tell on high holy days, but whose presence we handle like a relic in a rummage sale. Jesus, as is, John says, is glorified, supernatural, the eternal Christ who deserves our worship and awe, who has no intention of leaving this world as it is, leaving us as we are. Jesus has a plan. His plan, his desire, his purpose, his preference, and it is to make you whole, even as he restores the whole world. Listen, we take Jesus as John says he is, or we miss everything that makes him great. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Underline that. And then he placed his right hand. Do you remember we've seen that right hand before? And it's the same right hand that holds the stars touched John. The same right hand that holds the stars can touch me. Placed his right hand on me. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss when I saw him, I fell on his feet as though dead. Raven noticed this first. She's the one who pointed it out to me, Raven Barr. She was meditating on this passage last week, and in the presence, that in the presence of a Jesus who has overcome death, John falls down like a dead man. And I'm thinking about what the story Tyler just told us about how when the guards standing at the tomb saw Jesus, they also fell down like dead people. Do you remember when Mary was first confronted with the resurrected Jesus? She didn't recognize him, not at first. The guys walking on the road to Emmaus got all the way into their house before they recognized him. Not everybody recognized the risen, the resurrected Christ. Why? Because Jesus, as he is as he is right now, the resurrected Christ, is almost impossible for us to absorb. How do you stuff all that glory back into a human body? Something about the resurrected, listen to this, something about the resurrected Christ causes the unbelief in us to be exposed for what it is, which is death. That unbelief in you, that fear, that anxiety, that need to control everything, that is a spirit of death shrinking back from the power of eternal life. Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, "Don't be afraid. I don't want the spirit of death on you. I am the first and the last." First and the last, Jesus, who was there at creation, speaking the world into existence, will be there when it's all over. Jesus says, "I am the first and the last. I was there at creation. I will be there when it's over. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." In other words, Jesus, listen to me, Jesus is not a New Testament phenomenon. The story of God begins and ends in creation. The Bible begins in a physical creation that Jesus himself spoke into existence, and it ends in a new creation in Revelation, where there is a new heaven and a new earth. And likewise, the story of Jesus begins and ends in creation. Jesus, born in a manger, a very physical human, came to us as a created being, a human born of a human, a sacrifice for sin by the standards God set for his people. But in his resurrection, he came to restore what humanity broke. So we thank God for the cross. Amen. On that cross, Jesus died once for all sin. And we thank God for the empty tomb because it's proof of Jesus' power to do what he claimed. When Jesus came back to life, he became the first of a whole new kind of human, one who is not defeated by sin or death, which means you and I can become a whole new kind of person when we cling to the resurrected Christ. It's what it means to be born again. You know what a rolling stop is, right? Some of you really know what a rolling. You know how this works. Like you come up to an intersection and you don't really stop. You sort of look both ways, make sure nobody gets killed, and you kind of roll on through. Somewhere about when your hood is right there at the center of the intersection, you see the cop sitting behind a tree. And who's looking for people just like you. And so, there, in the you stop all the way and sit. And then you start again and hope that's good enough. That's our tendency. We want to roll through the intersections. We don't really want to stop the old behavior, kill the old person. We just want to slow it down some, make sure we're not about to kill or be killed, then roll on through. But friends, this is not the nature of new creation. This is not what happened when Jesus came to introduce a whole new humanity. He was killed, suffered, dead for 3 days, laid into a tomb. By human standards, dead. And now, because he is resurrected, Jesus, this new kind of human who holds the keys of hell and death, he has no intention of letting you get away with a rolling stop. He has no intention of not killing off anything in you that isn't fit for the kingdom. He intends to make you a new creature. And he intends to make a new world, the whole world. He is making the world new. So I want to give you a 25-cent word. Eschaton. Say that. Eschaton. Eschaton. Isn't that an awesome word? You can use that at a party. Eschaton. It is the final event in the divine plan. John's whole revelation, the last book of the Bible, is about this final event. It is about the eschaton. It is the ultimate defeat of the enemy of your soul and the renewal of the world God created. The final event, the big event, is the death of death and the death of everything that isn't fit for the kingdom of God. So when God says to people living in exile, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. He's not inviting you to roll through the stop. He's not playing around with whether or not you have a good day. He is saying that because Jesus has broken the power of sin and death, his return is guaranteed, his victory is a done deal, and the only way for you to take part in that victory, to take part in that resurrection, is to die to yourself and be born again. Look at verse 18. He says, I am the living one. I want you to underline. I just love that name for Jesus. I am the living one. He redefines life. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I just love that. I was dead, but now look, I'm right here. I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Last week when Tyler came over here to rehearse his the passage that he shared with us so beautifully today, he said, I drove myself over here. I thought that was awesome. He just got his license last week? Got his license last week. Do you remember that? When you first got your license, your first time your parents let you sit behind the wheel of a car, driving off by yourself, man, power. God gave Jesus the keys. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and hell. That's cross and resurrection, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That is truth right there. That's truth. So does any of this matter? I mean, it's cool to think that one day all the suffering will be over, but what about my life now? I mean, I need a future and a hope now. Because right now, I'm just trying to make it through the day. So I want to show you this remarkable piece of graphic art designed by Raven. This is her take on Revelation 1:17 and 18. I hope that if you take nothing else with you this morning, you take this image in your mind. It's a picture of the living one who overcomes death, but it is also a picture of yourself. I want Raven to explain it to you, so I'm using her words. This is what she wrote to me when she sent me this piece of art. Raven writes, in this passage, John sees Jesus, who says how he was dead but is now alive. And on seeing him, John falls to his feet as if dead. The contrast between death and life stands out to me in this passage. While John fell like a dead man, Jesus actually was dead. Do you hear it? The difference between a rolling stop and the real thing? Jesus actually was dead, but then rose to be alive again. I used the living hand pulling a dead one to show his transition from death to life. So don't miss that. Both those hands are Jesus. Gradients behind the hands, those are meant to symbolize the sunrise and the sunset during the 3 days that Jesus was dead. Both the hands are right hands. We heard that twice in the passage we just read. Right hands. And both of the hands belong to Jesus. I wanted to convey the godly power that no other human other than him. That image, we get the whole story. The human Jesus, the first creation, mortal and perishable, dies. And the world goes on, sunrise, sunset. But on the third day, the human Christ reaches up, and the Christ, the living one, who cannot be killed, reaches down and draws the physical Jesus back to life. And now that physical divinity sits at the right hand of the Father with power over sin and death. I don't want you to miss the power of this. Our Jesus, who spoke the world into existence, who had power within himself to pull his own body up from the grave, now offers his hand as your Redeemer. The God who creates also redeems. Write that down. The God who creates, the God who gives you new life, also redeems everything in you. I say to people all the time, once you've become a new creature in Christ, then your story becomes your gift. God redeems everything. Because Jesus conquered death and fear and neuroses and sins and hang-ups and wounds and brokenheartedness, now he has the power to pull us up out of whatever holds us in its death grip. The eschaton has broken in. Because Jesus lives, we have access to end times power. We've not just been saved from hell. We have been saved for life. So three things. Be encouraged. You have a future. God loves you, and the cross is your assurance of that fact. But your future is not just he's going to make you have a better day. The future God has for you is a place in the epic story being written over the whole world. Be encouraged. Second, be in community. Redemption is a team sport. You are not in this alone, nor should you attempt to be out there alone. Not even the exiles, except for John, was in it alone, and even John wasn't alone. I mean, you read the story, it's pretty busy on that island. I'm a big believer in this. If you want to make better choices, you need someone external to yourself who will not be polite, who will not tolerate your crazy, who will not ignore your lazy, who will challenge your bottomless capacity for good ideas, who will tell you what is sane and what is moral and what is biblical. Need someone to hold you responsible for decisions and commitments you make and for actions you take. Someone whose voice you trust. So please pay attention. The next semester of small groups begins next week. Pay attention to that. Be encouraged. Be in communion. Community and be in communication. Be encouraged. Be in community and be in communication. There's no better way to build a relationship with Jesus than to start a conversation. That's why next week we will begin a series of messages on how to start a conversation. don't have a prayer life. It is as simple. It's as simple as starting. You have a future. Jeremiah was right. Because the tomb is empty, we all have a future. How will you use it? How will you respond to the gift of Jesus, who holds out his hand and offers to pull you up from death? I want to ask you if you would right now to stand. Resurrection is possible because Jesus holds the keys of hell and death, and if you believe that, you can ask him to use those keys to unlock all that is dead in you. He will want you to live for him, to live as though he is alive, and he will expect you to put to death your old life, not a rolling stop, a full death. Everything that isn't fit for the kingdom of God. In return, he will make you part of an epic story being written over the world that ends with what John described, a glorious Christ coming back for all those who have asked for the keys, all those who have lived for him. Because God has a plan, we have a future. He doesn't delete all your problems or pain, but he does give you a future of hope that makes the rest of it pale by comparison. So this is the invitation. Trust the one who holds peace. I want to ask you, if you would, just to bow your head, close your eyes. It's Easter Sunday. There would be no better Sunday, in my estimation, than this Sunday for you to make a fresh decision for Jesus Christ, whether you are committing your life for the first time or recommitting your life. It begins with a conversation, and the conversation can go anything like this. Jesus, I confess to you that I have sinned. I am a sinner. My life is broken, and I can't fix it by myself. And I need you, Jesus, to reach down and pull me up out of my death. Pull me up out of my grave. I need you, the living one, to bring my dead life to life. And if that's a prayer that you're praying today for the first time, or a prayer that you're praying as a renewal, I just invite you, while we're here in the spirit of prayer, to lift a hand as a physical expression of that commitment. Amen. Amen. Jesus, what I ask for these who are making this decision today, to commit or recommit. Jesus, I'm asking you to give them right now a sense, not of a rolling stop, but of being born again, of being raised from death to life, even as they stand here. I pray, God, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would walk out of here today, God, not the way they came, but like new people, with your peace, the Prince of Peace, walking before them, and your Spirit, the Spirit of encouragement and comfort, living within them. Jesus, I pray that in Christ's name. I ask you to do a work among us, God, that we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much that you not only promised us a future, but you showed it to us. You gave us an assurance through your people that there would be a day when there is no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, but there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And Lord, we want to live in that. We want to be there when you come again. God, we receive your lordship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Mike if he would come and stand over at the cross. I'll be over on this side. If you've made a commitment today, we'd love the chance to just pray together with you. Heather will be in the back immediately following the service. If you're here as a guest, we have a gift for you, and we'd love to share it with you. We've made an intentional decision here at Mosaic to be a discipling community. So the gift we have for you is not a piece of promotional material. It's a way for you to get started in that conversation with Christ. A way for you to begin. We're going to give you some practical tools to get started so you can begin to practice a conversation with the one who loved you first, the one who loves you most. Be in a spirit of worship now. If you'd like prayer for anything, Mike and I are here for you.
Reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed.